Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota. Let's open our scriptures to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. As you're doing so, I wonder if you have ever built something or planned something. Planned some big event, some big to-doings, built something, and few people showed up for it. Maybe it was a birthday party and just nobody really showed up for this birthday party you were throwing. Maybe it was a spiritual event and not many people showed interest. Maybe it was just trying to get all the kids on the playground to play this game and you thought it was a great idea and none of the kids would play the game. There were some times in which we plan some things and people aren't interested. People don't seem to really jump on the bandwagon. People don't seem to care. You built it, but they did not come, in spite of what everybody else says should be the case. I've done that, and sadly to confess, sometimes when that happens to me, I can have a tendency to get frustrated at the people, at the customers, at the ones I'm trying to recruit. Has that ever happened to you? In which you've been then frustrated at everybody else in that regard. Now, I don't know if there's something that needs to change in the customers. I'm not here to talk about customers in that regard or the people in that regard or even to worry about it. But sometimes I wonder if it's more about me and my planning, my work and what I have built. I wonder if that is something that really needs a little bit more attention. Here's what I'm trying to say. Our church is wanting to see people jump on board with us and go forward and be able to reach more people in the cause of Christ. Our theme for this year is building the team in 2019. And today I'm wondering if what we need to focus on a little bit more so is building our own team, is building our own people, building something that is wonderful and is something that has been a blessing to people. And as people on the outside or on the fringes see what we're building here, that they would then want to be a part of it. And so last week in our message, I challenged and encouraged and presented some vision of where we're going in hopes that some would want to jump in and see what we're doing here and go and join and be with us. Today what I want to do is challenge us as to what we can do to build the team in the sense of building our own people in such a way that what is going on here is something great and exciting and people want to be a part of it. When we talk about building the team, there's an aspect in which we want to build it numerically and see more people come and say, you know what, I believe in what you're doing, I believe in what you're expressing, I believe in this book and the cause of Christ here, and we want to be a part of it. When we say building the team, part of it is trying to see more people want to be on that team. But today I want to also use that expression, building the team, to talk about building the team members themselves. Building what we have here. So that people will want to be a part of it. That's what I want to consider today. And I want to give you really one area that I want to focus in on. And I'm going to give you three parts of that here. One thing that I want to challenge you with is purposefully and prayerfully endeavoring to build a great church. Which then means building great people. Something where we're building people and we're building a church and as we do so, people who would be checking us out, people whom you and I have the opportunity to talk to about our church, we are then eager to invite them to be a part of what's going on here. Because we're building something great and we're building great people here. Now I'm well aware that Matthew 16 and verse number 18 quotes Jesus Christ as saying, I will build my church. And I'm certainly not infringing upon his territory. He promises to build his church. And certainly that's one of the rocks that we stand on. That he's going to do the work. He's going to build the people. He's going to bring the people to the church as we are faithful to him. And as we are witnessing and growing people and building disciples here. But I also understand that building a great church is actually something where we're building great and godly people. And I want you to consider from the Word of God today three ways in which we can build great people. And as we build great people, we'll be building a great church where people want to be a part of it. What are some things that are necessary where people would look at a church situation and say, you know what, I want to be a part of what's going on there. What are some things that are necessary for people to commit and to become committed to something that they would see going on here in this place? What would they need to see in our church? What would they need to see us building into the lives of people? What would they need to see us building into a great church for people to want to say, you know what, I want to be a part of that. I want to commit to being a part of that. And I'm going to suggest three things from the Word of God here today and put them before our minds that we can work on as a church here in that way. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for the opportunity to consider this matter. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to look inside. Lord, look at ourselves and look at ourselves as a church. And Lord, what we can do by your power for your glory to, Lord, build great and godly people. And thereby to build a great church that people would want to be a part of. So Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen and work in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things that I want you to consider. And the first one is this. People will be committed to something and want to be a part of something when they feel the supernatural God. When they see God at work in something. The church is supposed to be a place that is supernatural. The church is supposed to be a place where they see God at work. And when people see God doing a work, if there's anything in them that's spiritual at all, they ought to be saying, you know what, I want to be a part of that because I see God at work. We come to a battlefield. As we come to this battlefield, we understand that Saul's family has just recently taken the throne. Having recently taken the throne and become the royal family, some of the royal family goes out and decides they're going to pick a little fight with the Philistines. They go out and take over an area there, and the Philistines have long been over Israel. They've kind of enjoyed dominating Israel. And when they pick this little bit of fight and say, hey, listen, we got a new king in town and we're not listening to you guys anymore and we're not going to serve you guys anymore, the Philistines kind of react in a pretty strong way. They aren't too happy about this. And notice what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 5. Verse number 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Mishmash eastward from Beth Aven. The Israelites, in a sense, had kind of picked this little bit of a fight here with them and kind of stirred them up a little bit. And then Saul blows the trumpet and gathers all of Israel together and says, hey, let's come on, let's fight. Now the Philistines are going to be upset. Let's get together and let's fight them. And so I kind of picture the Israelites coming in and they've got this team huddle. They're getting ready, you know, and they got their army all collected. And all of a sudden they hear that the Philistines are coming, and over the hill rolls 30,000 chariots. What was it like for the Israelites, their small little army with pretty pathetic weaponry? We won't take the time to see that in this chapter, but it talks about that. And they're standing there and they watch as 30,000 chariots come rolling over the hill. What was it like for them to just stand there in awe as 6,000 cavalry then come rolling over the hill behind them? And then behind them, the infantry, the soldiers come just marching one after another, just keep coming rolling up over the top of the hill. Where was it for them as they just watched another row, and then another row, and then another row, and another row? And I can imagine maybe at the first they started out kind of excited. Hey, you know, we got a new king and we're going to win this battle and everybody's gathered together. And then the chariots and then the cavalry, and then they just began to watch. And the Bible doesn't even give a number. It says their infantry was as the sand of the seashore. That's a lot of soldiers to fight. And I kind of wonder if after a while they start to sweat in their armor. I kind of wonder if after a while they start trembling a little bit. After a while, their throat, or their heart is up in their throat, and they're swallowing hard, and their heart is pounding. They're so loud they can almost hear it. It's interesting what they do in response. Verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, they were between a rock and a hard spot is what they're saying. Then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And they see all of this taking place, and this guy says, I'm getting out of here. And he runs, and he finds a cave, and he goes way back in the back of that cave and hide. And this other guy, he goes over here, and he finds this little nook and cranny in the rocks, and he hides behind the rocks. And this guy goes over here, and he acts like a wild deer, and he just finds a thicket. He just finds some underbrush, and he hides down in the underbrush. And these guys are going everywhere, the high places. They're even going to places where they worship there, and seeking to find refuge and shelter there, in places where of worship if they can, high places there. Some of them even go a step further. They go and they cross the Jordan River. So there's a river between them and the Philistines. They are getting out of Dodge and they are getting out of there fast. If we had the time to read it, we could read through 1 Samuel chapter 14 and we could see something interesting though. As Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and he says, hey, there's no restraint upon the Lord to save by many or by few. Let's you and me go pick a fight with some Philistines. And he goes up there and he proposes a way that they're going to know whether it's the Lord's will for them to go up or not. They believe they have the Lord's will. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, they go up to fight the enemy. And in about a half an acre of land, they kill 20 of the Philistine soldiers. Two guys take out 20 soldiers and God steps in another way. God steps in and he causes some sort of trembling to happen amongst the Philistines and they start fighting each other and they start killing each other and they start running back to Philistia as fast as they can, chopping each other down and killing each other down. And God is doing a great victory and all the Israelites back here haven't even lifted their sword. All the ones that are still trembling in Saul's army haven't even really lifted their sword. And notice what happens now in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 21. 1 Samuel 14 and verse number 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. All these guys that didn't want anything to do with it, all of these people that were running for their lives, all these people that were hiding in the rocks and in the cracks and in the places of worship and any place that they could find a place to hide, they didn't want anything with the battle. But all of a sudden they see God do a miracle, they see the enemy being defeated, and all of a sudden they come running. The people that had been on the Philistine side, they switch over to this side. The Israelites come out of the cracks and every crevice that they're hiding in, and they want to be a part of it. Why? Because God was doing a work. Because God was working in the situation. God was working in people's lives. And I really believe that when people see that God is doing a work amongst us, that when people see that God is changing lives, when people see that God is working in Coon Rapids Baptist Church, there's going to be something in some people that say, you know what? I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of something where God is doing a work. Let them see in us who have been Christians for decades. Let them see in us the freshness of new growth. Let them see change in our lives. Let them see differences in us than what we used to be. Let them see that God is working in our lives. And they'll say, you know what? I want to grow in my walk with God just like those people are. Let them see God at work. Let them see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, where we're actually bearing fruit, where there's something that's different in our lives, where we're seeing people saved, where the likeness of Christ is shining forth more into our lives, and people may want to say, you know what, I want to be a part of that. Let them see one or two people that are praying together and asking God earnestly to work in a situation, and God comes through and answers in a miraculous and wonderful way, and we praise the Lord for His working, and let them see the supernatural God at work, and they'll say, you know, I want to see those kind of answers to prayer. I want to be around people that are like Christ. I want to be like people and around people that have a passion for God and see God answer their prayers like that. Let them walk into a service where people are excited about God and excited about having spent time with God and excited about having been in God's Word that week and walking with God, and their life may not be perfect and they may have still struggles and challenges in their lives, but they have a joy in the Lord and a walk with the Lord. Let them see the supernatural joy of the Lord in their face, and people will say, I want to be a part of that. People want to be a part of something where God is working. What are you and I doing as individual Christians to contribute to a church where we can say God is on the move? God is working in our midst. God is doing something. God is on fire here. Come and catch the fire with us. God is doing a work. We want to see God do a work in a greater way. Boy, I rejoiced a week ago when we had our men's breakfast. We had 13 men that gathered for breakfast and a short time of fellowship and looking in the Word of God. That was a great blessing. I was excited that God did that. I was excited for our gingerbread outreach that we had back at Christmas time when we had 15 visitors come for our evangelistic outreach there. I've been excited to see some of you that have had a passion to reach out to the lost and to pray for a certain individual and to see them come and to be in our church and to be in different services, the ones that you've been working on. I've been excited to hear some of our own people in our church say this, you know, you have to get to the place where your ultimate satisfaction is in God. I've been excited to see that. I've been excited to see someone write a song of prayer about our church. I'm excited to see God do a work in that way. I was excited to see about half of our Sunday attendance come to our fasting and prayer Sunday. Not anything frills, not anything fancy, but just a time where we make a sacrifice because we want to pray and we want to ask God to bless and do a work in our church, that people would want to come and want to pray and want to ask God to bless and do a work in our church. I'm excited to see the glow on a person's face when they're just excited about what God is doing in our church. I'm excited about the growth and the change that God is putting into my heart and the change and the working that He's doing in my life. I'm excited about some things here. I'm excited about some things that God is doing. And if we want to see other people say, you know what, I want to be a part. I want to join your team. I want to be involved. One of the greatest things that we can do is see God moving amongst us. Where we have a relationship with God and we're walking with Him and we're seeing Him answer prayer and we're seeing the fruit produced in our life, people say, I want some of what you have. Not boring, dead, carnal, empty Christianity. But rather Christianity that's on fire for God and wants to serve God and sees God working. Some time ago I came across a situation in which a young man talked to me about the possibility of spending some extra time in prayer. It's exciting when you see young people want to pray at any level, but to want to pray at an extra level is always kind of exciting here. To have to give up some other things and to be willing to set those aside to spend some extra time in prayer. And so as I some time ago was talking to this person about it and interacting with that a little bit there, I came to understand that one of the reasons that they were interested in doing this was because they had heard a message in which a preacher had described young people in the church that were burdened for their youth ministry. They were burdened and they wanted to see it grow, and so they set aside time to pray and asked God to do a work. And God answered. And here was a burden to pray. Here was a burden to do the same thing in their life because they saw somebody else where God did a work in that situation. And they're saying, you know what? I want to be a part of that situation. I want to see the same thing. There's just something in us, if we have any spiritual life at all, when we see God doing a work in a situation, we say, you know what? I want to be a part of that. There's something about the fire that just draws more fire. It just draws more people and more attention there. People must feel the supernatural. And what are we as a church going to do? What are we doing in our own lives to contribute to seeing God at work amongst us? Did you walk with God this week? Are you right with God now? Have you changed more into the image of Jesus Christ? Are you seeing answers to prayer? Is the fruit of the Spirit being born in your life? People need to feel the supernatural. They need to see it here. Let's go to Acts chapter number 2. We'll see the second one. Acts chapter number 2. Just have three for you this morning. Acts chapter number 2. And here we find the first local church in Scripture, here in Acts chapter 2. And verse number 42, I love the third word there. And they continued, really continued steadfastly. It means they were devoted. It could be they were glued together. They were glued to this. They were addicted to this. They were committed, and they were continued steadfastly to several things. And we're asking, how do we see people committed? How do we see people that are going to be glued to this sort of thing? Well, these people were glued. They were committed to it. How? What is it that is necessary to see people committed? Well, we said, first of all, they have to feel the supernatural. They have to see God at work. But second of all, from this passage, notice down to verse number 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Number two, they have to feel special. There has to be love there. There has to be care. These people had situations in which there were needs and people gave of what they had to meet the needs of others. That probably wasn't just looking in the utensil drawer at their house and finding some broken old utensil. You got one of those? And selling it at the garage sale, and here's a quarter. Let me help you out a little bit here. It probably wasn't just selling the junk that they had there. There was sacrifice that was involved in here. This was something where they were giving of what they had. And of course, Barnabas in chapter number 4 sells land. And the early church modeled this. There's care and there's compassion. For people to commit to something, they want to feel that they're special. They want to feel that they're loved. They want to feel like the people that are there care about them. In Ephesians chapter number 5, let's just take a moment and just turn there. Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians, Ephesians chapter number 5. This is talking about the marriage, and notice in the marriage, why do people make that commitment and keep the commitment of marriage? Well, let's look at verse number 25. First of all, the husbands. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Why do people make this commitment of marriage here? It's in connection with love. And the husband shows this love to his wife by loving her as Christ loved the church, by loving her and helping her grow spiritually, the passage talks about that, by loving her enough to lead her, by loving her and helping her to grow spiritually in her own life, by leading her in the relationship. He shows that love in so many different ways, making it so much easier for her to be committed to him because he is loving her. And it works the other way as well, because the wife shows her love. Verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The wife shows her love by submitting to the husband and showing respect. Verse number 33 talks about reverence and respecting the husband there. The husband shows his love in one way and produces a commitment from her towards him, and she produces a love towards him by submitting and showing respect, and it produces commitment as well in him. There's just something about love. Feeling special, feeling that you're cared for, that people commit to that. They want to feel loved. In Luke chapter number 7, there's this woman here that begins to come in and wash Jesus Christ's feet at the middle of a meal. And everybody's just surprised that this woman would be doing this, and Jesus Christ wouldn't say anything to her. And Jesus there in Luke chapter 7 says that, listen, she loves much because she's been forgiven of much. She would make this incredible commitment. She would make this incredible sacrifice. Why? Because she knew the love of having her sins forgiven. There's just something about people want to commit to something where they feel special, where they feel loved here. The internet company Google has spent millions of dollars investigating nearly every aspect of their employees' lives. 2012, they did a project called Project Aristotle. It interviewed hundreds of employees and over 100 active teams from all over the company. And what they were trying to do was, they were trying to figure out what makes a team work well. What members do we have to have in the team in order to build teams where this team is working on this project and they're all going to get along. And these guys are going to work on this project and they're going to be a great team. And this was important to Google because they had all of these different teams and all these people doing this, all these different things. They needed to know what makes the chemistry. What brings them together. So they spent all of this money and they're looking at all this research and they're checking all of these different things out. And the first of all, they think, well, maybe it has to do with skills. And you're going to have the right balance. This person has this skill, this person has this skill, and maybe it's that. But the research said it wasn't about the skills. They said, well, maybe it's about personality types, and you've got to have certain personalities, and these guys rub each other the wrong way, so we got to keep them apart. Maybe it's about personality types. Maybe it's about backgrounds. These people come from this background, these people come from this background. We've got to be careful as to who we put together. And all the research said it didn't have anything to do with any of those things. It wasn't skills, it wasn't personality types, it wasn't background. The research told them this: in the best teams, members show sensitivity towards each other. Matt Sakaguchi was a mid-level manager at Google, and he wanted to see if the results of this project really were accurate. And so he took his team, they went off the work site, probably to some sort of retreat somewhere, and he just began to open up and he began to share with the people on his team that he had recently been diagnosed with cancer and some of the struggles that he was going through. And as he opened up to his team, then all of a sudden this person over here raises their hand and says, well, I'd like to tell you about the struggle that I'm going through. This person says, well, I'd like to tell you about the situation that I'm going through. And they began to talk with each other and they began to give input and they began to share different things there. And the team came together in an incredible way here. It was interesting. Some people call this psychological safety. Another way of saying it is the team members felt accepted and they felt respected. And to be honest, this isn't something new that Google has just discovered. God said it 2,000 years ago. People want to feel special. They want to feel cared for. They want to feel treasured. They want to feel appreciated here. And God designed the church to be that way. We want to be a church where people feel special, where people feel loved, where people feel cared about. And if people look at that and say, you know what, look at the love that they have there. I want to be a part of that. And that's what Jesus Christ said. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. It's the second commandment, to love thy neighbor as thyself, he says. People want to commit to something that's going to add value to their own lives. And when they can know that, listen, they love people there and they care about people there, that adds value. I want to be a part of that. It's one reason why one of our vision statements is we want to be more social than big city life. Not just to be entertaining people, but because we want people to have relationships and connections with each other and love each other and care about each other here. And if we're going to build a place where people want to join the team and build the team in 2019, we're going to have to be a place and be people that treat others as special. Let me give you a few practical ways that can come out. One of the ways is this. Is there anybody that you need to forgive in our church? Is there anybody where there's some bad blood, where there's some bad feelings, some animosity, some struggles that you have with certain individuals? If you're going to show love, we're going to have to forgive those people. I want to encourage you to incorporate our church family into your prayer time. And maybe you can't sit down and pray for our whole church family every single day, but maybe every day you can pray for one family in our church. And one day, this family and this family, and if it takes you a whole month or longer to get all the way through the directory, you can do that. But pray for people in our church family. I want to encourage you to invite someone over to your house. Or take them out for a meal. Get together with them and spend some time with them and love on them. I want to encourage you to use paper and ink and write them a note. Put it in the mail, a note of encouragement. Shoot them a text. Shoot them a text of encouragement. Shoot them a text of a Bible verse. Check in on them throughout the week and just say, hey, I wonder how you're doing here. Give somebody a loving phone call if they've been absent, if they've been sick. Give somebody a gift. Recognize someone. You know, boy, I saw that you were involved in this, and boy, that was such a blessing. I appreciate the way that you ministered to us or ministered to the youth or ministered to others in our church. Write them a note of appreciation for things that they've done. Let's build a church that we would all want to be a part of. A church where people feel special. A church where people feel cared about. And they feel loved. People want to be a part of that. People must feel the supernatural God at work. People must feel special. And let's go back to Acts chapter number 2. A third truth that I want to see, as I've spent some time considering what people will be committed to. If they're a Christian that walks with God, they'll be committed to a place where they see the supernatural at work. They'll be committed to something where they see the love of God there. The third thing that I want you to see again is found in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, there's that commitment, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word fellowship simply means to have a share in something. People must feel they have a share in something here. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior here, you have fellowship. You now have a share in the lives of other people. I was very, very close today to printing out individual stocks and shares and putting them in the bulletin. And I was just at random going to pick out different people's names. And I was going to put the holder of this certificate as a share in, and I was going to put Caleb's name, or I was going to put down Karen's name, or I would put down Mrs. Beth's name or something. The bearer of this certificate has a share in so-and-so's life. You do have a share in other Christians' life. You do have a share in the lives of other people that are here, that are in this church. And these early Christians, they fellowshipped. They had a share in their lives. And that share begins at the moment of salvation, that you know Christ as Savior, I know Christ as Savior, and there's a commonality that is there. But then that sharing goes into the financial sharing that we already talked about in verse number 5. It talks about sharing with people's burdens, and sharing in their joys, and sharing and investing in them spiritually. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25 talks about exhorting other people, and building other people, and encouraging them. Do you realize that you have a share in the spiritual life of other people? How's your investment doing? How's your portfolio doing there? Are you investing in that share? Are you working to see it grow and to see it produce fruit? Notice how else they shared. Look at verse 26. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So on a daily basis, they are with unity in the temple to worship God. They're also breaking bread from house to house. And they're eating their food, their meat, with gladness and singleness of heart. There's just this incredible unity here. They're praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These people are invested. These people have a share in each other's lives. And they get together on a daily basis at the temple. And they get together on a regular basis in unity to eat with each other and to celebrate the Lord's table. They get together and do these different things together. They have a share. They feel connected to each other. People commit to things that they feel connected to. Even the business world knows this. People will be more committed to something where they've worked on it, where they've made decisions together, where they've supported each other, where they've spoken to each other, where they've had fun with each other, where they've held each other accountable, where they've experienced a victory together, and sometimes where they've even experienced grief together, and they've gone through the hard times together, and they've become a team because they're connected to each other, and I have a share in your life, and you have a share in my life, and we're more committed to each other. One leader proposed this. He said, well, let me describe two landscapers to you. He said, the first guy works for a landscaping firm, and every day he goes out to clients' homes, and he's planting flowers, and he's mulching flower beds. The other guy is a landscaper as well, but he's a landscaper at the corporate offices for a tire company. So he's landscaping outside of the corporate offices for this tire company. He's also planting flowers. He's also doing mulch beds. He's also trying to make the things look nicer. Which one of these guys is going to find their work more rewarding? Which one of these guys is going to find their task more satisfying? He suggested the first guy. Because he works for a landscaping company. He is a landscaper. He's working for a landscaping company. And every day, he's talking to the customer directly. And he's saying, now, this is how you're going to need to water this flower. And the customer is coming out and saying, boy, these flower beds just look great. And he's giving direction. And he's giving instruction. And he's interacting. I mean, this is what the company is about. This is who he is as a person. Whereas this guy over here, this guy is planting flowers for a tire company, and really all it has to do is it makes the corporate offices look good, it maybe encourages people as they walk into their company to work in the morning, but it really isn't connected to making tires. You can make tires without landscaping. He says this guy over here is going to be much more committed, he's going to be much more enjoying of his job in a general sense than the other guy because he's more connected to what they're doing. He works for a landscaping company. People are going to be committed to more to things when they feel like they have a share in it. This man has a share in that company. He's directly invested in that. You know what? People connect. People are connected, and it helps them to be committed here. People want meaning in life, and if we can help them to see that there is something that they can have a share in here, and they can have a commitment here. You know what's so interesting to me when I think about this? Here's something where I'm studying out commitment and I'm studying out leadership aspects here, and it ties back to the Bible principles on how God put the church together. And God put the church together, Ephesians 4 and verse number 12, where the pastor's job isn't to do everything. The pastor's job is to help train everybody else to be involved in the work of the ministry. Why? Because when people have a share in something, they're going to be more committed to it. We just looked at it 2 weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, that here that God made the church to be a body, and all of these different body parts have all of these different things to do. It's not all about just a nose. It's not all just about an ear. It's not just about one body part, but here there are all these different body parts. Why? Because they all are contributing, and when they're all contributing, when they all say, listen, I've got a share in this body. I've got something at stake here. I have a part in this. I'm a partner in this thing. I have fellowship here. People are more likely to be involved in that. People are more likely to be committed to that. Our family recently in family devotions looked at 2 Samuel chapter number 19. It's the story of David and Absalom. Of course, you remember David's the king and Absalom is his son and Absalom is staging this revolt, right? And David runs and gets out of Jerusalem and Absalom comes in and takes over Jerusalem. David's got his general, Joab, and of course when David leaves, Joab goes with him. And so when Absalom comes into the kingdom there, takes over as king and takes over Jerusalem, he needs his own general. And so he makes his cousin, Amasa, to be the general. It's actually Joab's cousin. He's related to David and Absalom. They're all relatives in this fiendish plot here. But he makes him to be the general. You know the story of how David runs and eventually the battle ensues. Joab kills Absalom. Absalom's desire to rebel, of course, is over. He's dead. And Joab isn't in too great of graces with David anymore because he disobeyed his word and he killed Absalom here. But David is sitting there on the other side of the river waiting to be brought back to Jerusalem into the palace. And he says, how come the people of Judah haven't brought me? I mean, I'm from Judah. How come they haven't brought the king back home? And David begins to work through things and he says, you know what, tell these people in Judah. He says, I'm going to make Amasa to be my general. Isn't that a weird thing to do? Amasa was Absalom's general. You're going to make the general of the rebellious army to be your general? But two things were at play there. One, by picking him, it reconnected David with all of Absalom's followers. Their general was now David's general, and they could be more loyal to David. But also Amasa was of the tribe of Judah. He was a relative of David's. And everybody from Judah would be much more likely to say, come on, we'll bring you back to be king. Amasa is going to be the general. It's an interesting thing, and I don't want you to get too lost in the story here, but David was picking somebody who had connections. Someone who had a share in it, because he knew that people would be more committed there when they have a share, when they have connections here. And as a church, let's work to be connected to people. Let's work to have a share in people's lives and help other people to have a share in our lives. I encourage you, attend the growth groups and have a share in people's lives and invest in them and talk with them and participate with all of your heart. Strive to be in all of the different social events that we have in our church. All the different times when we have Sunday night snacks. Come and just visit with people. Come to the sweetheart banquet. Come to these different things and connect with people and build relationships with people. When you come to church functions, I want to encourage you to sit with other people. I know sometimes we have best friends. I know sometimes we have extended families. But I want to encourage you, sit with some other people that maybe that you don't know there so that you can connect with them and have a share in people's lives. Do things with people outside of church to connect with them. Let's work at connecting with people and sharing with people and being involved in their lives. So our church wants to grow. We want to build the team and we want to see more people on our numeric team. But as we build the team, one of the greatest things we can do is build the team itself. Build it where people are seeing the supernatural of God at work. Build it where people are feeling special and loved and cared for. Build it where people feel like they have a share and connected and they're a part of this thing here. They're involved. They're ministering to the needs of other people in this way. These three qualities build great people, people who will be spiritually healthy. And the awesome thing is, to build this sort of thing is largely free. It doesn't mean that we have to put 65-inch screens back there, for better or for worse. It doesn't mean that we have to put in a fancy coffee shop. It doesn't mean that we have to do all these sorts of things and spend money. We just simply love people. Simply share and care with other people. Simply pray and get on our face before God and ask God to do an awesome work in the hearts and lives of people. So as we're thinking this year about building the team here, it's healthy for us. Last week, we challenged folks to come and encouraged them and invited them to come and join our team. There's a place for that. But there's a place for those of us who are already on the team to build our team and make it a place where people say, you know what? I'm excited about what's going on. I see the supernatural. I see the specialness and the care that people have there. And I see that there's a share and there's a connection and an investment that people have in people's lives. And you know what? I want to join that team. I want to be a part of that. So let's focus and let's be as a church working there to build the team, not just bringing others in, but build our own team as well.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.